You may have heard this comment many times. Maybe you've used this comment as well. And it comes from a conversation I've had a number of times. I met a man once who said, "I don't need church. I have nature and I have the Bible." Have you heard that before? Maybe some. What about this one? "I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in church." Have you heard that one? No. Okay, it's a bit hard to believe in Jesus and not believe in his spouse as well, but that's another thing. It's not an uncommon way of thinking in the way people perceive church as some sort of optional extra, something that I decide. And quite often we think we can tell church what church is meant to be about rather than allowing God to tell us the church and what he expects of the church. And so I'm going to give you a moment just to pause and try and think about some legitimate reasons why you may not be a part of a church community or not be at church on Sunday. Okay? Just have to stop for a moment, engage. Okay? There are some good reasons. Okay? Not all just excuses. Have a think about it. What are some good reasons why you could not attend church on a Sunday or not be part of a community group throughout the week or be part of fellowship throughout the week? It's no longer rhetorical. Give me some answers. What are some good reasons? Yes, Glenn. Remoteness, yes. So distance. Oh, insane. I know of a story of a man who was at a WeWo. He used to fly his family in every week, literally in a plane. But then again, he had a lot of money and everything else. Okay, so he could do that. Others? Sickness, yeah, it's a big one, isn't it? Thank God for Zoom. Yep. Other things? Age, yeah, for sure. Typically early mornings on a Sunday in winter. Man, it's hard. Other reasons? Transport, yes, can't get there. Some people are emergency workers or on schedules and just how it is, the policemen, nurses, doctors, just how it is. It's not a choice. Exactly right. People need their work. That's right. They're forced to do some sort of fly in, fly out, and they can't be part of community. There's some legitimate reasons. There's family, extended family. There's all sorts of reasons why it's sometimes difficult to be part of a community. Okay, so let me put that as a caveat. Okay, so when I start talking now, I'm talking about not accusations, but observations. Okay, I've been part of a rural church in Mid North Coast, New South Wales for 10 years, and I've been here for 3 years. And rural coastal churches have something unique. Their attendance is always somewhat scattered in church, and there's some reasons for that, not excuses. So let me talk to you about some of those reasons. Some of these mid North Coast or coastal rural churches are not made up of many local people. They come from big cities or they come from overseas. Okay. And so when it comes to family and friendships, they are often connected to outside of the local community. And it means they have legitimate reasons to leave on weekends and midweeks and go and visit extended family, aging parents, grandchildren, and support the immediate families and stay connected. There's legitimacy in some of that. Another unique aspect of rural coastal towns is they often retirement areas, which means church participation and attendance is challenged by either circumnavigating Australia, visiting grandchildren, the challenges of aging, which we spoke about already, and the challenges of sickness and winter isolation. Some of the other challenges are more environmental. People who move to the coast for a reason. They love the water. They love the ocean. They love the sunshine. And like a day like today is just screaming at us, be outside. One of the more other challenges, it may not be so unique to rural churches and coastal churches, is competing allegiances, birthday parties, kids' sports, going to the markets, and the fish are on, the surf's up. Okay? And again, please, when you hear these things, not as accusations, but as observations of the reality of where we live. The sort of challenge we can face when we're trying to establish and grow God's kingdom. So today we're going to look at the book of Hebrews and the challenges they faced in the first century when it came to gathering and participating in the kingdom of God on a local level. And the key verse here is verse 25, and I'll read it to you. Well, you can have a look at it. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It seems that the church in the first century got in the habit of not meeting together regularly, not just as church, but as a community as well. And what makes this passage particularly challenging today is the reasons why the church in the first century failed to meet regularly. And if you've got an outline there, which I'll show you, as you came in there, there's a verse up top there, chapter 10, verse 34, just a few verses later, that really brings it to a point to really tell us why they stopped meeting together. Verse 34 says this, "And you, church, had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." The reason why the first century church stopped meeting together is because of persecution and imprisonment and the plundering of their property. In other words, the state had become so powerful that if you met as Christians, you either put into jail, or some lost your freedom into slavery, or you lost your home and livelihood. So one might imagine that every time you got together, there was a risk of losing something. And so the more often you came together, the more chance of getting busted, therefore you stopped meeting together. And so the question for even for us today is as an engagement to this challenge, if that were our present circumstances, if we were to be either arrested or lose our property for meeting today, would you still attend? But that is not our circumstances. We have freedom to meet. And so let's ask God to encourage us in our fourth sermon on membership and our core values as a church. And what we have here is God gives us four reasons to meet together regularly. And those four reasons are caught up in a corporate term, "let us." It comes up three times in the passage and is assumed in the fourth command, "let us." So what's on view here is the congregation responding as one body, not as individuals, but as one body, okay? Which is part of the membership thing, right? When I talk about membership, it's about, will you do you or will you do us? And that's the challenge of membership, okay? So let's begin. The most important reason why we are to meet together regularly is to worship God. Look at verse 19 of chapter 10. Listen to the word of God. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," it'll go on. In other words, in the midst of persecution, the church is being told, guys, you now have every opportunity to come together and worship the living God. I read that Bible passage in contrast. When Moses and Israel met under the Mosaic covenant, God said, "Moses, come here, go back down there and tell them, don't come near." And its language here of 19 through to 21 is all temple language, things like blood, curtain, flesh, great high priest. If you think of the temple arrangement, is the closer you came to the Holy of Holies, the more danger you were in regards to the holiness of God, So only once a year would the high priest go in and sprinkle blood on the horns of the altar, and he'd have a rope tied around his leg in case he died. In other words, the Old Testament was God said, if you want to come near, watch out. I'm dangerous. Through Christ, this is a great privilege, Christian. We are to come to God and the very presence of God with confidence, with courage, with conviction, with an invitation. God says, come, you are now sanctified in Christ. And God says the primary reason you are to meet together is the worship of God. And that is a logical thing. If it is the God who loves us and died for us, who is raised to life to make us his children, does all that at great cost to himself, and he went to all the trouble to bring you to God, to bring you into his actual presence, to share with you his own spirit, to give you his one and only son. If he did that for you, isn't this the hallelujah moment? Thank you, God. I want to give thanks and praise to you because you are good to me. You are good to us. Isn't this the affection of our hearts and the very point of our being, of who we are as humanity and as the people of God? Isn't this the call of God our Father saying, come and have lunch together, come and have a meal, a family meal? That you no longer have to fear and tremble and fear you're going to get killed, but come and be safe and be loved and be welcomed, family of God. Come and worship. Come and do what you were made to be made for, to worship God and to serve him. Hallelujah. But Jesus done that for us. And so when we get together, it is vertically first. We meet with God. We pray to God. We sing to God. God speaks to us through his word. And we respond in repentance and faith. And we go and scatter and tell the world about Jesus. So let us not stop meeting together so that we can give God his due, his glory and praise for what he's done for us in Christ. If you want one reason to participate in the body of Christ, it is honor God. Serve him with your whole heart. Give your heart to him in worship. Give your life to him in worship. Give your time to him in worship. And we do that with joy and confidence because of all that Jesus done in the gospel. Brothers, this is a hallelujah moment. Praise be to God. And as we come to him, we're actually told how we can come to him. Not just confidence. Look at verse 22, where it speaks about the change of heart. This is what makes church and the worship of God so beautiful and so attractive. Verse 22, let us draw near a true heart, that is a changed heart by the Spirit of God, a heart full of assurance. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I belong to him. I am safe with him. My salvation is secure. Changed heart, full assurance of faith. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That the Holy Spirit has so worked in our minds, we have a renewed mind, that we no longer live in the darkness of shame and of guilt, but in joy and acceptance. And that our bodies washed with pure water, that we belong to the people of God. We are baptized into the covenant people. This is the picture of church. Worship God with purity of our hearts, not through our own merits, but through the merits of Christ. We are the children of God. Our hearts have been changed. Hallelujah. This is the reason why we exist. This is our heart's cry by the Spirit of God. Worship God. So, brothers and sisters, let's draw near to God with a new heart, a new optimism, and a new confidence as we meet together each week. This is a celebration. Now we've had a laid foundation of what the gathering is to worship God in the new life that he's given us. We are to do something with it, and we are to respond to each other. So if the primary motivation of meeting is vertical, the next three commands are what you might call horizontal. the each other stuff. What do we do when we come together? Yeah, we listen, but there's got to be more to it than listening. Okay, so let me read verse 23. That here we meet together to grasp onto Jesus more firmly. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Here, God is encouraging us that when we come together, we are to encourage each other to hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope is simply the public testimony of faith. To be a Christian, confess Jesus Christ as Lord with your mouth, publicly. Okay? And we've got to hold on to that together. If you're an abseiler or a rock climber, you're scaling the cliffs of Browley or Montague Island, your rope is your lifeline. The winds come, it's slippery conditions in the rain. But you hold on to that rope because your life depends upon it. I remember taking my son for a rock climb. We got down okay, but going up was very difficult. It's very steep. It was too steep for him. We had no ropes, just us. So I just told him, jump on my back and hold on tight. To which he famously said, which I told him all the time, Dad, are we going to die? He held on tight, he's fine. If holding on tight to save a life is important, how much more important to hold on to Jesus for eternal life? Confession of our hope in Christ, that is our eternal lifeline. We hold on because the climb isn't easy and letting go is unthinkable. You see, one of the reasons why you come to church is to help each other hold fast to Jesus. The very fact that it says, let us, it is a family community event. It's not always easy to hold on to your faith. And as society becomes more and more hostile, not just to Christians, but to Christian values, we need all the help we can get. You see, being a Christian will make you feel different and unaccepted amongst your family and your friends and your workplace. And the temptation is to not ruffle feathers, but to self-censor, to withhold testimony, to hold back what should be spoken. You know what Jesus says about that, don't we? There's no point in having a lamp, you can stick it under your bed. And as the screws of secularism tighten down free speech, now for decades upon decades, we need to hold fast the public confession of Jesus. And many of you be aware of the assassination of a most high profile, if not the most high profile Christian in the world. You'd be aware of Charlie Kirk, a true believer in Christ, a commentator who gently challenged university students about what they believed and why they believed it in beautiful dialogue. Charlie Kirk, in one of his interviews, talks about one of his TikTok reels received. Guess how many views? Anyone know how many views he got? A billion. A billion views. Shows his influence, right? He was a good guy. And in one of his interviews, he was asked, at the end of your days, what do you want to be known for? He said, courage for my faith. He was assassinated for what he believes. Not only that, there is now glee. People are celebrating that because he was killed. The world is not changing. The world has changed. Okay? Will you stand for Jesus? A public confession. Is that your intent? If it is, you cannot do it alone. So let me read it again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. There's only one thing that's going to stop you from wavering, and it is us and each other. I say to my children, The moment you compromise Sunday gatherings is the very moment you've compromised your faith. It is the anchor for your faith. If you stop coming Sunday, you will drift. You will waver. You will become absorbed by the world. It'll influence you. It cannot be helped. God did not meant for your faith to be alone. Sunday is your absolute minimal application of the gospel. Absolute minimal. The next "let us" is found in verse 23. And this is where we get out of the realm of just listening and participating in that space into function and action. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The point of this statement is to make sure the church isn't feeling sorry for itself. That the church stops from becoming introspective, that stops the church from being, "I'm the victim," and stops the church from becoming unproductive. So in the positive, no matter what the circumstances are that the church is going through, or that you are going through, she is victorious. She must always go forward. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We do that together. We agitate one another to love and good works. It's an akin to a washing machine. What are the thing in the middle is called? Well, it used to be the old ones, right? Now they've got center ones. It's called an agitator, right? That's what it's called. And so you put the clothes in, they're dirty, gets in there, it spins around, it agitates the dirt, out comes the dirt, it comes out clean. I think it's a good analogy for church and meeting together. We are meant to agitate one another, stir up one another, so that we might live differently, functionally, love and good deeds. That is completely open. You can put whatever you want in that. Acting in love for the benefit of others, no matter what you do, no matter what your circumstances are, church, keep pushing forward. Keep pushing out. Keep doing good works. Do not stop. Strengthen each other to do that. Make each other uncomfortable. Change. Move. Be challenged. Get out of the starting blocks. Get onto the field. Run. Do something. Church is not a place for my therapy every week. It's not a place where I feel good every week, but to equip you to go and do something. Stir up one another, and does not give you permission to bully people about and tell them what to do. But in relationships, as you get to know one another, as you trust one another, then speak to one another in love and say, "How about we do this together? Again, let me stir you up." Stop being passive. Don't just receive the blessing. Be a blessing. Be a blessing to someone this week. Make a phone call. Ask them how they are. Ask them how you can pray for them. Then pray for them. Ask them, want to go for a walk. What can I do for you? How can I encourage you? How can I serve you? Church, start. Act. Move. Agitate, move on, don't stop. And our last "let us" in this passage is basically going back to full circle about our gathering together. But there's a couple of nuanced applications here that are even more challenging than what we started with. We see, we've spoken earlier that if they were meant to meet together under persecution, the command here is not just to keep meeting together, but to increase your meeting together all the more as you see the day approaching. Let me read it to you. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. If they were neglecting to meet together in the first century because of persecution, we could understand that. Now we're told that is no excuse to stop meeting. In fact, the more you persecute, the more you need to meet. In other words, the words "all the more" have to do with increasing urgency and frequency. All the more means it's urgent. when you hear the airport calling, our board calling, final boarding, gates close in 5 minutes, you don't sit there and sip on your coffee. You go, you run. There's an urgency, all the more. There's also a frequency. When you're well, you only see a doctor once a year. If you're not well, you've got something serious going on, you go more often, more frequently. So it is, Christian, as we are spiritually being wrestled with more and more by the world in which we live, the more and more we should meet together to compensate, not withdraw. And the reason why we do this is because of the resurrection, the ascension, and the promised coming again of Jesus. We're told here we do that all the more because the day of the Lord is coming. That makes sense, doesn't it? Otherwise, why would you bother being persecuted, losing your freedom, losing your property, and risking everything for Jesus unless there is, of course, eternal life? And so we believe in the resurrection. We believe in Jesus coming again, the judge living and the dead. We believe in eternal life. Therefore, we are willing to risk this life for the glory of God. That is the Christian worldview. That is the courage we need to meet together and to spur each other on. It's a package deal. You can't take parts of it and leave others out. Let me try and tie it up. The "let us" of this passage is powerful. God has spoken to us today and said to us, let us worship him. Let us hold fast the confession. Let us stir each other up to love and good deeds. And let us not stop meeting together, and all the more as we get close to Jesus' return. So let's do that. Let's meet together all the more. Every Sunday is God's family lunch. We should be here and we worship him together. Some practical challenge for us: ensure that Sunday remains sacred. Yes, there will be reasons why you can't be here, but let not they be excuses, but reasons. And as best you can, do not compromise. And if you're going away and visiting friends and family, going on holidays, try and leave after church on Sunday. And when you get back, try and come back for church on Sunday. Come back. This will make a huge difference for us in a rural coastal church. Secondly, practice love and good deeds. You want to build a community, we must build it functionally. One deliberate act of kindness for someone in or outside the church family this week. In fact, I want to say to you, don't sleep tonight till you write that person down. I'm going to encourage this person this week. Can you imagine that? 100 phone calls this week. Imagine that over a year, 5,000 phone calls, prayers, 5,000 prayers in a week, in a year. If you do one act of kindness a week, one act. Is that too much to ask? And increase your meeting together. Not just stop at Sundays. It's just the start. Invite someone for a meal. If you're not in a Bible study in a community group, try and join one. Or ask someone to go for a walk with you and pray with them. Brothers and sisters, God says, let us. The world says, you do you. And the ultimate question of our membership will be, will you do you or will you do us? Let me pray.